the saying, but verse 42, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. This is the result of the witness of this just barely saved, brand new convert. And I'd like to look briefly at five lessons from a novice soul winner. Verse 27, after the conversation with the Lord has concluded, the disciples arrive. It says, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Especially these verses 28 and 29 have encouraged me, and I trust they'll encourage you as well. Simple words, and yet she's got an unparalleled message to share. The first thing that I note in this experience of this woman, in her instant zeal for souls, is that it says very simply, she left her water pot. The first lesson that we learn from this novice soul winner is the need to set aside hindrances. Set aside hindrances. Sometimes even the legitimacies of life will be set aside in order that we might pursue and share the message of the gospel. I read an interesting account one time of, I think it was a school bus had overturned in the ditch. No emergency vehicles had arrived yet, and the first passerby jumped up on the side of that bus and attempted with all his effort to open the door. Was not able to open it. Someone else arrived to help him, and he pulled on the same door and it opened immediately. He hadn't realized in his panic and the urgency of the situation, he had been standing on the same door he was trying to open. And sometimes there are hindrances to what we would like to do, what we would like to see God doing, and we're unaware of the fact that sometimes we may be part of the obstacle. She sets aside her water pot, presumably still thirsty. And yet in the face of this newfound living water, even this physical appetite, desire has been forgotten. Number two, it says she went her way into the city. Not only set aside hindrances, but search for interested souls. Makes me think of Andrew. He first finds his own brother, Simon. He brought him to Jesus. A Philip and a Nathaniel. Think of the shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes after that which is lost. She went her way into the city. And she begins to speak to the men. There's a wide array of outreach opportunities available to us today. And I'm all for taking advantage of the means that we have available. But time and time again, it's personal contact, personal relationship that wins. When it comes to effectiveness in gospel witness. And she goes not to an unknown place, but she goes first to those that she knows. Searching for interested souls. Again, And I find this case especially encouraging. There are plenty of lessons for us to learn from the Lord, as he himself has skillfully touched the heart of this woman at the well. But it's just fascinating for me to note how this woman just barely saved. We're not talking about someone with 50 years of gospel outreach or soul-winning experience. No one's there to tell her how to properly lay out a gospel message, or how the Roman road is going to fit into this. Number three, the lesson she leaves with us is speak welcoming words. She goes into the city and she says to the men, "Come see a man. Come see a man." She's not dressing up the message. There's just simple words, but a supreme subject. Come, see a man. Again, you remember Nathaniel's skepticism as Philip struggles to contain his excitement. "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." Red flag goes up for Nathaniel. Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? I might have been tempted maybe to lay out some arguments to persuade him. Philip cuts right to the chase. He says, "Come and see. Come and see." And that's her invitation. Come see a man. This message and her excitement, they very quickly come to realize, has to do with a person, has to do with a man. And she's inviting them personally to see him, to know him. Of course, he himself gives the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." She is resting in what she has found in him. A satisfaction and a peace she's never known before. Instead of trying to explain it all, she just speaks this welcoming word. Sometimes in the gospel, maybe that we lack the welcoming quality. And the lesson that she teaches me is to remember the message is always and ever about a person, about a man. There's lots of what we might call side benefits to salvation. But let's not forget the man. Number four. Not only does she set aside hindrances and search for interested souls and speak welcoming words, but she shares personal experience. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." This isn't a technical manual. These aren't theoretical facts that she's sharing. She says, "I've met a man personally, and he's had an effect upon my life, and I'm giving personal testimony to what has happened." Share personal experience. You can never underestimate the power of personal testimony. It's one thing to learn and then regurgitate facts. It's quite another to be able to share what God has done and is doing in my life and in yours. Again, personal testimony is recognized by across the world. Commercial endeavors, and before anyone books a hotel or an excursion, or you're looking for reviews, you want to know what do real people have to say about their personal experience. I'm not so much interested in the company's advertisements and polished. I want to know what real people have experienced. This is what she's giving, her own personal experience. This is not an intellectual message. But then finally, number five, so challenging questions. He's told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the gospel will always search the heart of the seeker. She leaves them with that question. She doesn't attempt to convince them from start to finish. She says, this is who I've met. This is what he's done for me. Now, it's up to you to consider. Is not this the Christ? Is he or is he not? This takes a great burden off of the soul winner when we recognize that God does not hold me accountable to persuade this person to be saved or to convince them, to convict them against all odds. We present the message, but really it's up to him to convince and to convict the hearer. It's up to the hearer to respond to the message, to respond to the person. Says the Lord to Nicodemus, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The words of the Savior, wilt thou be made whole? The question that the hearer is then forced to respond to. Five important lessons from a novice but a successful soul winner. Again, my purpose is to encourage, especially younger believers. Her success was not found so much in the fact that many believed, but that she was faithful in telling what she knew. I'd like you to be encouraged to set aside hindrances, to search for interested souls, to speak welcoming words, to share personal experience, and to sow challenging questions regarding the Savior. Many believed once they met him. And yet God in his grace used her personal experience and her personal witness to introduce them. That was the most effective part in drawing them to the Savior. And the blessing was multiplied. It says many more believed. Isn't it just like God to use an inexperienced, an unskilled even, witness to honor his Son? And as believers, God in his grace uses us. It's not because of skill or experience or merit. He's chosen to involve us just because of the fact that we are personal witnesses of what Christ has done for us. And so whether it's in public gospel preaching or whether it's in personal conversation at school, at work, across the fence, on the street, we have a message to tell. And remember that the burden that is yours and mine is not to convince this person, but just to tell faithfully. Let them see the joy that has come from knowing him in a personal way. And invite them as well. Is not this the Christ? It was 10 years ago today that together with my wife and our three daughters, we left St. Thomas, Ontario, having been commended to the grace of God by the believers in the assembly there, and made our way to Mexico. We arrived in Hermosillo on the 5th of September, and that's where we have made our home since. We initially thought that that would likely be a jump-off point. We'd be there just a short time until the Lord guided us elsewhere. But so far, that's where He has kept us occupied. We've since received four more children. They don't look it, but they have the paperwork to prove they're Mexicans. And so we have six girls and one son. Nathaniel's the second last. We're praying that he survives to adulthood. They range in age for our oldest. Mika is 15, and the youngest is 4, almost 5. And certainly value your prayers for us and for our family, that when it comes to the Lord's work, that really it starts right within our own four walls. And we value your prayers, and I see lots of other parents here, and we all share the same burden, that God would work in our children, and in spite of our own shortfalls, that He would bless them not only with salvation, but lives that would be lived in humble service for Him. Mexico is a country of approximately 120 million people. It has a fairly high literacy rate, which is a positive thing when it comes to gospel outreach, especially in written form. Unfortunately, crime levels continue to be concerning. Over 30,000 documented homicides in 2017. Those seems to be on track to beat that record again this year. Those would include only those events investigated by police. So there'd be quite a number that would not be included in that figure. Unfortunately, only a small fraction of those would be successfully prosecuted. And so it's, to put it bluntly, it's relatively easy to get away with murder in Mexico. And so this is concerning. Always there's the number of reports of kidnappings and gang rivalries seems to be on the rise. Corruption abounds, right from the president's office down. In Mexico, generally speaking, policing is not a professional career. Police are underpaid. They make well under the national salary average. Oil pipelines recently seems to be the newest area of attack. They're illegally tapped every 90 minutes by the rival cartels. Just in recent weeks, there has been a new president elected. He'll take office officially in December to begin his six-year term. The first time ever that this party has gained power. It'll be a socialist agenda. There are lots of people who are nervous, wondering what direction that will take, especially those who are familiar with the situation in Venezuela. But a large percentage of the population have been fed up with the recent decades of government, the lack of government effectiveness when it comes to controlling crime and corruption. Of course, these are promises that the president-elect has made. And so time will tell. In Mexico, as with any third world or developing country, Class distinctions are exaggerated. There is lots of evidence of money possessed by the few. And of course, there are plenty of examples of those who are living well below poverty line. Religious confusion is rampant. Roman Catholicism is still deeply rooted, especially in southern states. There are many, many sects who are gaining ground. The prosperity gospel continues to plague Mexico and many other Latin American countries. Heretical teachings, seems there's a new one every week, by so-called evangelicals, especially when it comes to the person and the work of Christ. There's a growing spiritual indifference in the general population. Materialism, between the two of those, gospel work is becoming more difficult. In the schools, much like in countries to the north, religion and references to God is discouraged in educational systems, even as we see society continue to disintegrate. We'll turn to the next slide, Eric. Mexico is a larger country than you might expect. We make our home in your upper left hand corner, the green state bordering the state of Arizona. The red star basically in the middle. Hermosillo is where we make our home. Some every once in a while ask us, they know that we live in Mexico when we're back in Ontario visiting. And they'll say, "Oh, do you ever go to the beach in Cancun?" And I've been to Cancun a couple of times, but in fact, I flew here just for the weekend. But I could drive here to Akron from Hermosillo in less time than it would take for me to drive from Hermosillo to Cancun at the far, far extreme end on the Yucatan Peninsula there, on the right bottom corner. So it's an expansive country. Highways are improving, and so travel times are getting better, but it's still a very spread out country. When it comes to assemblies, most of us are isolated from other assemblies. The red stars denote assemblies that we would know and move among, and the yellow stars would indicate some, wouldn't be an exhaustive list, but give you an idea of some ongoing consistent gospel efforts. The population would be concentrated in the central part where you'd see the most number of stars. Mexico City, comprising the metropolitan area, around 25 million people. Only one assembly within that metropolitan area. Lots of need. And then the Guadalajara area as well, the second largest city. And then moving over to the coast in Puerto Vallarta, where there would be five assemblies or so. There, obviously, as you can see, there are whole states still that are untouched as far as assembly gospel work goes. And it might seem, maybe when you see a list of workers in Mexico, that there's a lot of us, but we don't feel that way. We would go years sometimes without seeing one another. Very spread out, and we feel isolated at times. Our next nearest assembly, there are three assemblies in our state of Sonora. The next nearest assembly in Obregón would be 3 hours away, and then from there, the next one, next closest would be 6 hours. We would be maybe 10 hours from Chihuahua. And so it's a challenge for believers to be able to enjoy fellowship, get together at conferences like this, with such wide distances to cover. Next slide. The city where we live has a population of approximately 1 million, which for us when we arrived was a huge place. Us used to being living in small town Ontario, a city of maybe 35,000, and we arrive in Hermosillo, which by Mexican standards is a small city. But that's where we have made our home, mostly agriculture and industry. There's been a Ford assembly plant there for a number of decades, and all of the supporting industry involved in that, automotive related. Excuse me. The assembly was planted at the end of 2006. John and Michelle Dennison arrived there in 2005 and were later joined by the Sluters and the Nesbitts. And we came along in 2008. And we thank God for what he has done there. The assembly right now would have somewhere around 40 in fellowship, and we're grateful to God for what he has done and continues to do. There are reasons to be thankful. In spite of some of the discouraging conditions on a national scale, we thank God for those who have been saved through the traded gospel. Believers who demonstrate a keen desire to study the scriptures, live in submission to the lordship of Christ, though it often costs them a great deal. There's a couple, Hector and Ana Maria, who came to us maybe 3 years ago. They've been both raised Catholic, two teenage children, started attending a Seventh-day Adventist church. They said a lot of the teaching appealed to them. They were unable to reconcile the Sabbath keeping and dietary restrictions in order to gain heaven. And so they visited us and have continued ever since. They have been in large part ostracized by their family, but have demonstrated a keen and a refreshing, a humbling for us interest in spiritual things. And Hector, it would be a rare occasion after a meeting that he wouldn't rush over with his Bible open and a list of questions. And sometimes I feel like hiding because some of the questions are doozies. And he's studying and he's hungry and he wants to know, he wants to learn, and he wants to live out what he's learning. So pray for couples like them and others. They encourage us as we see God at work. Sadly, we have seen some make shipwreck of their faith. And in the interest of being transparent, I have to tell you that it's not all roses. We don't have jam-packed gospel meetings. We have promising converts, and a year later or 3 years later, they disappear. They fall into sin. They lose interest. Sadly, we've lost some young people, especially young sisters, who have drifted away and tired of waiting on God's provision for a marriage partner. But we're thankful for 3 weddings in the last 2 years or so, married in the Lord, and we give thanks and pray for God's preservation of these young couples. We thank God for young men who are students of the Word, showing good promises as able teachers. Next slide. Just to mention, obviously I'm not trying to give a report of all of Mexico, nor of all of the workers. I'm just going to mention the ones who we work with directly right in Hermosillo, Marcus and Allison Kane and their family. Their 2 boys are currently studying in Halifax. Their daughter Madeline, married to Tiberio, and we're very happy to have them in Hermosillo as well. Next slide. Eleanor Mosquera from Venezuela. She was our, and a number of others, language tutor when we first arrived, and she continues to be very involved in translation, publishing of literature in Spanish, very active among children and especially the young ladies. We're glad for Elio and her work. Next slide. Avisaí and Carmen Vieira, a young couple from Hermosillo and commended in 2013. They're working in the gospel. They currently are in Hermosillo. Avisaí has a storefront rented in the north central part of the city for the last year, and an ongoing gospel outreach there. Would appreciate your prayers for their family as well. Next slide. This is just a picture of most of the assembly in Hermosillo and a number of visitors who happened to be here there that Sunday as well. And we're grateful to God for those that have been reached. A number of the believers would come to meetings on their own, would have a spouse at home, not supportive of the meetings, perhaps would attend from time to time, but an ongoing burden for them and for the assembly, unsaved spouses and adult children as well. Next. Just to give a brief works that I have visited in this year, San Diego and Westmoreland, both beyond stateside. Westmoreland is a completely Hispanic assembly, all Mexicans who have come mostly from the Mexicali area were reached as a result of a sister down in the state to our south, Sinaloa, and there's a nice little assembly there. San Diego, we're there for a seed sowers distribution this summer, bilingual, a large Hispanic population there, and thankful to see God at work there as well. In Obregon, assembly to our south, Chad Kember was there for a number of years, now has moved down south of Mexico City, and so they appreciate any visitors that come and can help them. Guasave as well, further down the coast. Another little assembly there, Leonel and Jamie. Chavez, who would live and work there with that assembly and in that particular area. In Mexico City, we're there just recently, briefly, a brief visit with the assembly there. Very challenging for them to get together because of the congestion of that city. They try to do most of their meetings on Sunday. The meetings during the week would be very difficult. Some of them would have to spend 3 hours on the subway to actually get there. So challenging circumstances, but again, a very, very needy and wide open field. And then Cancun, where Timothy and Amy Turkington live and work, and in order that they could get away, a few of us have been spending a week at a time there helping out. I believe John Nesbitt is there currently, and they'll be arriving home. Have a nice little hall there, a nice group of believers. A number have been baptized in recent months. No, they haven't started breaking bread there yet, but again, remember them in your prayers, and a number of other areas of the country. Next slide. Number of workers on their own, and we feel especially for them and attempt to visit when we can. We're grateful to the Lord that the assembly in Hermosillo now is able to function, and we can be away, and there's plenty of help there that the Lord has raised up to be help, not only in godly overseers, but teachers of the word and those who are able to preach the gospel acceptably. Pray for our family again, if I could be so selfish as to ask that. My wife asked to pass along her regards on her behalf. Our children, of course, are our first priority, and pray for us that we would not be, that I would not especially be negligent in that regard. My wife teaches them all at home, and even the youngest now this year is in kindergarten, so she's got her hands full. So pray for her, especially when I'm away. Definitely she has the heavier load, and grateful to the Lord for the partner and the support that she is in the work the Lord has given us to do. Next slide. Just as a summary, how to pray. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. For our young people, lots, just as here, there are lots of sources of temptation and discouragement and reasons to be detoured. Most of them, I can give you a number of examples of young men now in their early 20s, very useful and helpful in the assembly, who, when we first met them, they were 13, 14 years old, no father figure in the home, and the only ones in their family safe, no family support, encouraging them to go to meetings and encouraging them to develop in their personal devotion to Christ and in their study of the Scriptures. There can only be one explanation, that is God at work in them. Pray for their preservation. For shepherds, we have two men who are serving in that capacity, Mexicans in Hermosillo. Pray for Armando and for Victor. And as they continue to struggle to juggle high demands in their workplaces, responsible occupations together with the spiritual needs of God's people. Salvation of family members, the contacts of the believers. There's still a very great need. Many who have heard the message for years and are still not saved. And wisdom and for grace and discipling of new believers one-on-one. This is an area where I personally feel I have a lot of room to grow in. There's so much need for that, this type of care and time spent together with believers in a personal way. And finally, for safety, we're thankful for the level of safety and security that we have enjoyed thus far where we are. For freedom to work in the gospel and for unity among workers. I used to take that for granted, and I don't anymore. Pray that God would give us all the desire and the humility to desire to work together. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for fellow workers who are not only capable, but have been very, very helpful and kind to us in all of the aspects of the work. So thanks in advance for your interest and for your prayers on our behalf on our little corner of Mexico there.